Daniel, it would be great if you, you know, which I'm sure this morning videos were being taken to the children. Wouldn't it be great if we had a real video of Daniel as, not necessarily as a little child, but when he was taken to Babylon, he's approximately 16 years old. And I'm sure as you look at that Daniel chapter 1 story and Daniel's, you know, basically a slave, but he's not being treated as we might typically think of a slave being treated. He is, he has been forced into a servitude to the king, and he's going to go to basically to college and then being put into service for the king. And as the story begins, as we start to learn about Daniel, the king has this program. Not only is this educational program, but these are very special students. And we don't know how many there are, but there's more than just Daniel and his three friends. I don't know what the number would be, but I would think that we're talking about people in the hundreds, if I was going to guess. But it's a very prestigious situation, and so the king's food, the very food that's served to the king, his choice food and wines, they're also served to these students. Now, there's something about this food, and the text does not tell us, so we have to make some assumptions, some guesses, and it seems most reasonable to me that this food has been offered to idols, and part of the preparing process before it comes to the king, it's been blessed to their gods. And because of that, Daniel makes a decision that he doesn't want to partake of it. Him and his three friends say, we don't really want anything to do with this. Now, there's a guy that's in charge of Daniel in this group. And when Daniel says, I don't want to eat this food or drink this wine, this guy is sitting there going, this is my job. This is what I'm responsible for. And if you don't eat, you're not going to look as good as the other guys. You're going to be weak and I'm going to be in trouble. And so they work out a situation where Daniel convinces them to let him just eat vegetables, have a short period of trial and see how it works. And we see God's intervention because Daniel and his friends actually look healthier after a few days. But if you were to see that, I mean, when you read that story, you know, that could be interpreted different ways. You could look at this and say, well, this is a cocky kid. And he's coming in here saying, this is what we're going to do. I mean, he's actually a slave, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I mean, death could be a result, or he could be put into, you know, a slavery in a more traditional role as of a servant, not one going to college. Or you could look at that and say, what a confident kid. What confidence he has that he would come to this position and say, you know, I cannot take this food. This is something that's been offered to idols. This was blessed, you know, to believing that these gods are real, but I know only Yahweh is real. And the confidence he has that God will intervene and provide for him. You know, so you could have a different view, whatever that, you know, your approach could be there, but it sure seems to me from reading Daniel that this isn't a cocky kid by any means, but a very confident kid in Yahweh. The God he's been brought up to believe in, even though his nation wasn't really following or believing in Yahweh, somewhere along the line, Daniel knew of Yahweh. It would seem likely that it was through his parents. But here Daniel's been in Babylon, and because of his belief in God, and because of God's provisions for him, Daniel has, for the most part of his time, which has been over 70 years now, Daniel has been at the height of the government. He's been like a vice president, if you would, most of that time. And there were times, and there was a period that he was kind of pushed out, perhaps when some kings changed and they didn't really want his expertise around because they knew of Daniel and his loyalty to Yahweh, and they were going a different direction. But for the most part, Daniel has been in the service of the kings at a very high place. And he comes toward the end of his life. He's approximately, 86, 88 years old. And when he went to Babylon, it was because judgment was coming on Israel. Israel's refusal to follow Yahweh had finally led to the position of judgment, discipline coming to Israel. And so as the discipline came, and we know from other texts also that in part it was because of their failure to observe the every 7 year the Sabbath rest of the land, that they went into captivity for 70 years. And that 70 years is basically up, and there's been a return back to the land, and yet it raises those questions for Daniel. Well, what about Israel? What is still in the future for Israel? And Daniel is both a history of what's going on in his life, but also filled with visions and prophecies. And so at the end of this book comes a fairly long, detailed prophecy about the future of Israel. And it not only involves the near future of this kingdom will follow. You basically have Greece and then Rome that will follow. But also the type of an Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes will come. But then it jumps forward to a far future of the end times, the Great Tribulation. And at the end of this very detailed prophecy comes the conclusion of Daniel. And it unfolds with the angel that's been given this interpretation to Daniel, giving him a final instruction, and then two questions that are asked. One by an angel and one by Daniel. And the angel, who is probably Gabriel, giving this explanation and this final exhortation to Daniel. So if you'll join me at the end of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 4, we'll look at these concluding remarks that bring to a close the book of Daniel, but it also, because the book is somewhat chronological, brings us to the end of Daniel, his life. Not that he dies at this moment, but this was toward the end of his life. In chapter 12 and verse 4, the angel gives Daniel the final instructions to seal the book. He says in verse 4, it says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of the time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Now, the idea, and sometimes is thought of, this idea of conceal or close up the book means to keep it secret. Well, that doesn't really make sense for many reasons. One is, why would Daniel be given this prophecy, especially at the end of his life, if he's to make it, keep it secret? Who would ever know about it? Obviously, there was a failure if that was the purpose, because the book's been around. It's not in the sense of, to be understood in the sense of to keep it secret, but the idea of to conceal, to close it up and to seal it is to keep it intact. It is to preserve this book as a whole. These prophecies, what we're seeing here is that the prophecies in this book, even as Daniel attests to here as he asks questions, are not perfectly clear even to Daniel, not at this time period. These prophecies, even though they are detailed and they're exact, other information helps one understand them. And as time goes on, and as people see things and can look back in history, then the clarity of much of this starts to rise to the surface, and that's what he's saying here. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book. That is, preserve this. Keep it intact until the end of time. And the end of time is a reference to what we've already seen in the previous verses here, is that we're looking at the tribulation. We're looking at the end time, right, you know, when these judgments come upon Israel and when the Lord returns. It says, many will go back and forth. So there's people, you know, searching, this back and forth movement of searching, and knowledge will increase. So as people keep looking at this book and keep searching for truth, knowledge increases and there becomes a greater understanding. You know, one of the things, and we see this in Corinthians, that Paul writes and says that, in reference to generally, just to the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was written for our purposes. The Old Testament was written for our good. As Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, you know, the Old Testament, this book, you know, that's written over a period of time, but that's written hundreds of years ago, was written for your benefit. It was one of the intriguing things about Scripture, of God's revelation. Even though the Scripture was written to a specific person or people at a specific time, I mean, it was a letter or a history that was written for a purpose. And that purpose was understood by the people that it was given to. It had real meaning in their lives and served a real purpose. There was a greater goal, and it's for those that come after. And so the Bible has this ability to it was constructed in such a way by God that it had real meaning to the people it was written to, but it also, not a new, different meaning, but it had real purposes and goals for people that would come later. And so this is what Daniel is being told here. That knowledge will increase. There will become a time. Keep this intact. Because as time goes on, people will come to understand this book more clearly and more clearly. And then an angel asks a question. There's another angel or two angels that are on the scene. And this whole prophecy has risen, raised a question in their mind. And so in verse 5, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and one on the other bank of the river." And earlier when this prophecy all started, we were told that, you know, Daniel was at this river. "And one of them said to the man dressed in linen," and the reference earlier to the man dressed in linen is probably Gabriel, is that clearly an angel, "who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will there be until the end of these wonders?'" Well, these wonders goes back to what we had looked at in the previous chapter, the end of chapter 10 and through chapter 11, where it is a description of the end times. The prophecy was saying that, you know, following the Persian Media kingdom would come Greece, and then would come Rome, and Antiochus Epiphanes would be this ruler that would come on the scene and be an Antichrist. And yet, our type of the Antichrist. And then it skips forward to the end time and gives this detail of the end time. And so this angel is asking about that. What's the time period of that? How long will it be until these things happen? And the answer comes in the next verse. And it says, "I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." So a time, and as we'd understand, this would be a year, times 2 years. So one and two is three, and then half. So 3.5 years. And as we've already seen in Daniel, which is also restated in the book of Revelation, is that this tribulation period is for 7 years. But here the focus is on 3.5, the last 3.5. And generally speaking, in the tribulation period, the first half is generally peaceful. Because a covenant is entered into with Israel, and it brings all this to, as a positive kind of bringing them into it. The Antichrist basically seduces Israel into believing that they can sign a covenant and they can trust him and everything will work out great. But then at that midpoint, when the Antichrist really reveals who he is and desecrates the temple and sets himself up as the God to be worshipped, then that last 3.5 years is where that intense wars occur. And so that's what the reference is here, is to a time, a times and a half a time, that last 3.5 years. That's when all this will take place and to bring this about. And he says, as soon as they finish scattering the pyre of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So it takes place, and it's revolving around the Jewish people. And then the angel answers Daniel's question about the outcome of these events. And so in verse 8, Daniel says, "Well, as for me, I heard but could not understand." See, he's understanding it in the sense of, I know what is said, I can write it down, but it's not always clear, what does it really mean? And part of the prophecy of what's been going on here is the angel explaining it. But even at this point, Daniel says, well, okay, but what is the real outcome of all this? What is the end product? What really happens? And the angel response is, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged and purified and refined." And so the many in this setting within this book is always a reference to the Jews. So during this 3.5 year, during this intense period, many Jews will be purged. That is, they will be refined. They will be cleansed. They will be purified. They will become white. They become believers in Yahweh. Or to use our terminology, they become Christians. "But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand." And so, he's saying in part, he says, this is going to work out. Many Jews will respond, and there will be understanding for those that respond. And there will be some that won't have insight because they choose to have nothing to do with Yahweh. "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished," so this is somewhat at the midpoint of the tribulation, "and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So all of a sudden, we have three different set of days. Because if you use the 3.5 years with 30 days in a month, which was kind of traditional for the Jewish calendar system, which is also repeated in Revelation, you have 1,260 days. But it says 1,290 days and then 1,335 days. So it's he's already said that this time period will be 1,260 days if we use the times 3.5 years. But then he says, now he talks about 1290, 30 more days. And then he says 1335, which is an additional 45 days. It would appear what he's saying here when he's giving this exhortation is that the tribulation period, that second half, is the 1260. But there'll be an additional 30 days at the end of the tribulation. And this is for the judgments of Christ. Christ returns, and then there's this judgment period. And so he's saying here, from the time of the regular sacrifices is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set, there will be 1,290 days. So not only the tribulation period, but including that last 30 days for the judgments of Jesus Christ when he comes. But then he says, how blessed is one who keeps waiting and attains to even 45 more days. Now, we're not told explicitly, we're not told that this last 30 days is for the judgment. We're not told what this 45 days is for. So we're looking at this numbers and saying what seems to fit in this situation. And that's why I'm saying I think that 30 days is for the judgments. And then you have 45 days to prepare the earth, basically, for the millennial kingdom. And so there's a government that has to be set up. You have all these things that took place with these judgments, and so you have these days. And so while we're not given the details as such in terms of this is exactly what happens, this is this chronology, we're given this scope of things. And but the main thing here is that how blessed is he who attains to it. Because at the end of that time is the millennial kingdom. And so the exhortation, the encouragement to those that are living during the tribulation period is that be steadfast, preserve, go through it, because there is a blessing. Daniel's question is, what is the outcome? The outcome, basically, in answer is, those that are faithful, those that believe in the Lord and follow the Lord, end up in the kingdom. That's his basic question, and that's where the answer comes. Then, the angel directs Daniel to persevere in life and encourages him with the hope of the resurrection. In verse 13, he says, "But as for you, go your way to the end." See, but as for you, live your life. Be consistent. Be, you know, walk the rest of your life in the truth that you know of. Then he says, "Then you will enter into rest." That is, Daniel is not told here, you know, there's not this promise given to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, you're going to see all of these things fulfilled." No, really, what's said to Daniel here is that, Daniel, you're not going to see all these things fulfilled. And go into your rest. That is, Daniel, you will go to the grave. You will die. But you will rise again. See, you know, we live, or you know, as Christians, in our time frame, the faith of Christianity and the gospel is that Christ died on the cross and died for your sins, and he rose again. The resurrection is intimately tied to Christianity. I mean, belief in God, in the Christian God, and, you know, in the New Testament continuation of Yahweh, the Old Testament, is the resurrection is just essential. But when you look into the Old Testament, the references to the resurrection, you know, there are references, but it's not with the clarity or the statements that we have in the New Testament, because the resurrection hadn't occurred. You know, Christ was the first fruit. In Daniel, we've already had a reference to a resurrection, and now Daniel is personally told he will be resurrected. You know, so as we take this information and we place it with ours, look at the encouragement that comes. It says, "You will enter and rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Daniel is being encouraged to live his life, to continue and persevere and live his life. He will die, but he will be resurrected. It's not that you'll die and you just disappear. You'll be resurrected, and you will also share in these things that have been revealed throughout your life about the future of Israel. You know, the resurrection, you know, as you move forward and you look in the New Testament, the resurrection is really the central event. I think in Christian circles, or in mine, evangelical, since, you know, my lifetime, I would say that the most focus is on the death of Christ. Now, in many ways, you really cannot separate these. They go together as a unity, and I'm not sure the New Testament ever meant them to be separated and to think of it as the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. They just kind of go together. Obviously, you couldn't have the resurrection if there wasn't the death. So I think that's why it goes together. But if you just focus on the death, there's a major thing that's missed in the resurrection. Obviously, like I said, you couldn't have a resurrection if there wasn't the death. So it's implied. But the resurrection is so essential, at least for two reasons. One, it is an affirmation that what Christ did on the cross was truly accomplished. It was approved and accomplished. And the other, it is the hope that Christ was resurrected, therefore we have a hope, a certainty of a future resurrection. Well, Daniel is being given this now. Prior to the resurrection of Christ, Daniel has never seen a resurrection in that regard. The Messiah, you know, he cannot look back in history and say, "Oh yeah, this is based upon the Messiah's resurrection." This is a confidence moving forward in what God's telling them. You will rise again. You will not stay in that grave. And Daniel's book concludes this way with this hope. So as you look at Daniel, we'll come back and try to next week kind of have a panoramic view of Daniel. But Daniel is a book that covers a span of 70 plus years. This span of time is while Israel is in captivity. And Daniel's book, in essence, answers questions. Questions that may be asked directly, or more likely questions that are just indirectly asked. One to begin with is, since pagan nations are ruling over Israel, what about Yahweh? And one of the answers that's so clear is Yahweh's in charge. And Babylon may be in charge of Israel, but Yahweh's in charge of Babylon. And then also the questions become not just near history of who's in charge, but distant. What about Israel in the future? What's going to happen to Israel? And so we have the prophecies of the future. So Daniel is a book that, in a time when the whole world could look and say, oh, God has forgotten Israel. You know, this Yahweh guy was Israel's God, and Israel was pretty powerful with that Yahweh God, but something happened to him, or else he either died or he didn't care about Israel, and they're gone. And Daniel comes along, right, and this book is revealed that, okay, Israel's in judgment, but Yahweh's still the sovereign God, and he has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for Israel. And at the very end, as Daniel's asking the question, is that plan will be fulfilled. And you, Daniel, you will be resurrected and be a part of that fulfillment. You know, that's the hope of the Christian life also. You know, we live with a different perspective than Daniel. Daniel knows that he's not going to see the end time. We live with a perspective of the imminent return of Christ for the church, so we might not face death. We could be raptured and be the bride of Christ at any moment. Or as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, some do pass away before that time. We may not see physically, be alive at the time, but we also will be resurrected. That we have the hope of the resurrection and the certainty that God fulfills his intended promises and his goal. So God has a plan. And Daniel, in part, is refocusing on that fact. God has a plan. Even though Israel's been put off to the side for a moment, God will fulfill his plan. And we come along in that, and that we're not Israel. We're not replacing Israel. I don't believe the church replaces Israel, but we come and share in part of that in the certainty that God will fulfill that promise, and we too will join Christ. And so, as Daniel comes to a close and the angel encourages Daniel to live his life in hope of the resurrection, it is very much like what we find in the New Testament. That we're encouraged to live our lives, to persevere, to be faithful, because there is a resurrection. God will fulfill his promises. God will complete his goal, and the outcome will come about exactly as God has always intended. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and as the children sang this morning, and we laugh and we enjoy them, and we are entertained by the creative writing, but the reality is life can be like a tumbleweed just blowing around, but there's an anchor, the Bible, and one doesn't have to be blown here or there. And Father, we thank you for this book. We acknowledge that the absolute certainty of every passage and exactly how all this unfolds is beyond me at times, but there are very clear things in it. And it's so clear that you're a sovereign God and that you're a revealer of mysteries and that you will bring about your intended purposes. And we thank you and pray in Christ's name.